Why don't we pray before we start? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I put on my tool belt this week, ready to serve wherever I was needed. Do you remember last week? We've been given so much from God, and he asks us to use it to serve those around us. I have encouragement to give out. I've got comfort to give out. I've got compassion all at my disposal, ready to be used for those who are in need to love those around me. But this week, when a friend shared with me some exciting news over the phone, instead of encouraging him in his faith, I made a quick joke and then I moved on. And when a friend asked me for a small favour, instead of serving him and showing him compassion, I laughed and made him feel lazy for not doing the job himself. And instead of making the effort to call a friend who I know needs to be reminded of God's love for him, I justified not calling him because I was busy. After the high call from last week, I felt pretty useless. I felt like unbuckling my tool belt and throwing it away. I'll never be able to live up to the standard that Jesus has called me to. How'd you go? Maybe you were reminded this week to serve with the same mindset as Christ Jesus from last week. How'd you go? Did you feel inadequate? Did you feel the weight of the command to serve, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other? It's hard, right? Even impossibly hard. Well, if that is how you felt, then today there is hope. I left you on a bit of a cliffhanger last week. I'm sorry. Last week was what a worthy life looks like, and we painted this grand picture of what Jesus did to serve us and how he wants us to have the same mindset as we serve each other. But today we're going to look at the how. How on earth are we to live a life like that? How are we to love others the way that Christ loved us? Today we're going to see that we are people who are safe, we are people who are helped, and we are people who therefore rejoice. Safe, helped, rejoice. So firstly, Paul wants us to see that Christians are safe. Paul wants us to know that if you're a Christian, you are safe in your salvation. He repeats that we are to live this worthy life for God, but now he calls it working out your salvation. So live a worthy life for God is the same as work out your salvation. Have a look at verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation." Some people here obey, and some people here live a worthy life, and they think, well, yes, that's what every religion teaches. Do enough good things, and God might be pleased with you, and then maybe, just maybe, God will let you into heaven at the end. But that is not Christianity. Christianity, in fact, is the opposite. The Christian life is one of being safe in the salvation that you have. Therefore, Paul says, now that you're safe, work out your salvation. But let's unpack that. What does working out your salvation mean? I know some people get worried around this verse. Is Paul telling us to work in order to be saved? In the hope that God might one day hopefully accept us if we do enough good things? If we keep living this life of humble service, maybe we'll be right with God in the end? No. Because there is a world of difference between working out your salvation and working to get your salvation. So, before I started my teaching job in Tamworth about 5 years ago, I volunteered at the school that I desperately wanted a job at, being as helpful and as nice as I possibly could for about 2 weeks. What was I doing? I was working to get my job offer. I was working to get a job offer. When, thankfully, I was offered the job and had signed the contract, I was no longer working to get my job offer. I was working out my job. I was working what it looked like to live in the security of a signed contract as I figured out what it looked like to teach a room full of 7-year-olds. So I wasn't working to get it, I was working out my job. I was secure. I didn't have to worry about not having it because I already had it. Now I'm working it out. And it's the same for the Christian. We have our salvation because of our faith in Christ Jesus. Christ worked to get our salvation for us. It's done. We have been saved. Jesus died on the cross and rose again and offers salvation to all who would have faith in him. Therefore, now we work out our salvation in the security of having already been saved. And so Paul, knowing that the Philippians are saved, he says, now go work it out. Work out your salvation. The Christian life is like running a race that's already been won. We don't have to worry that we might put all this effort in and then lose at the end. We already know the result. We are saved. So now we live in the freedom of that result. And notice how we are to work out our salvation at the end of verse 12. It kind of sounds strange, doesn't it? Have a look at the end of verse 12. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why should we be fearful and tremble if we're saved? Well, I think it's because there's different types of fear, aren't there? Paul isn't talking about a cowering, worried, anxious kind of fear and trembling that worries that God's going to take our salvation away from us at any moment. Now, I think this is the kind of fear we might have if we're serving like our hero. It's such a privilege to serve them. We don't want to let them down. We want to honour them because it's such a privilege. Remember that picture we painted last week from Philippians 2:9-11? Therefore, God exalted Christ to the highest place. We just sung about it. And gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a high and exalted picture of Christ. Now, I want to serve him and I want to honour him, not because I'm scared of him, not because I think he's going to take away my salvation, but because I know that I am saved and I want to please him because he's such a great God. So, work out your salvation. Don't work to get your salvation. That's already been done. You're safe. And work out your salvation with fear and trembling as you seek to serve your great God, who loves you and has made you safe. Okay, that's the first thing. Christians are people who are safe. The second thing is that we are people who are helped. We already know what God requires of us as we work out our salvation, don't we? He wants us to be humble like Christ, living like a servant to serve those around us. But that's hard. In fact, it sounds so hard that I'm tempted to give up before I start, right? I know people who would benefit from me checking in on them regularly and encouraging them, but I don't want to sacrifice anything in my life right now. I know people who need a listening ear for their mental health issues and need comfort, you know, but I know those conversations can go for hours. I know people who would benefit from a compassionate hand to cook the meals or help with the garden in their incredibly overwhelmingly busy lives. But, you know, I've got my own worries. I know people who would benefit from me giving them encouragement, compassion, comfort. But I'm tempted to give up before I start because that just sounds too hard. Thankfully, God does not leave us to work out our salvation by ourselves. In fact, God helps us. So have a look at chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You might find it impossibly hard to live out the call that God has on your life. You might find it impossibly hard to serve others around you like Jesus served us, with completely other person-centered humility. Good. Because it is impossible without God. We would be foolish to assume that we can live this life of humble service without God's help. We need him every step of the way. Otherwise, we will be destined to fail. One thing I taught at school when I was a teacher was writing. And there were a few students in my time that couldn't form their letters properly. And so the strategy to help them was called hand over hand. So I would place my hand over their hand, help them to hold the pencil properly, and then help them to form the letters, to help them get used to and familiar with writing. I would help them act as I wanted them to get the results I wanted. And with time, students would build the muscles and confidence, and eventually they'll be able to write by themselves. That is not the same, but similar for the Christian, trying to live like Jesus in humble service of others. But God, because God's support is like that, but it's more intimate. He works in us to will, that's my heart, and act, that's my hands, in order to fulfill his good purposes. So, if you allow me to stretch the analogy, God is working hand-over-hand support for us, but also heart-over-heart support of us. This is my will and my actions. It's hand-over-hand, heart-over-heart. Though, even though God helps us to get better at humble service over time, unlike my students, we actually never graduate from this kind of hand-over-hand, heart-over-heart support. In fact, we can never do it without him. We need God every step of the way to serve like he wants us to. But this isn't permission to let go and let God. Yes, we need him to help us serve, but God expects us to play our part. You know, sometimes my students would get lazy and figure, oh, Mr. Clark's helping me write, so I just kind of sit back and let him do all the work. But that kind of defeated the purpose. And I actually couldn't help them because they weren't willing to work with me. You see, one thing with hand-over-hand writing is that it doesn't work unless a student is trying. You end up both failing to write. It's the same here. God requires us to put in the effort, and it's only when we're willing that God fulfills his good purposes through us. What I'm not saying is let go and let God do this for us. I'm also not saying, Jesus, take the wheel. This is work and let God work. This is Jesus, work through me as I take the wheel. It's both and. We need God to help us act, hands and will, heart, otherwise we'll never be able to fulfill his good purposes. And praise God that he does. I can't live a life of Christ-like humble service by myself. That's true. I'm too broken. I'm too arrogant. I'm too selfish. Praise God that he is growing me to will and act in order to fulfill his good purposes. We are people who are helped. The third thing I want us to see is that we are people who rejoice. We are people who therefore rejoice. So let's get practical, because that's what Paul does. Paul now encourages the Philippians to live differently. He says, don't grumble, instead rejoice as you live a life of humble service. So firstly, let's look at the opposite of rejoicing, grumbling. Paul says, don't grumble. Have a look at verse 14 to 16. Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the words of life." It's interesting, isn't it? Of all the things that Paul could have listed, he went straight to grumbling and arguing. Of all the things that might help you to stand out as a Christian, as you serve others, not grumbling and not arguing are key. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, I felt convicted that I needed to start living a life of humble servant-like service to those around me. If Jesus was willing to serve me by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, then there's nothing too lowly for me to do. An opportunity immediately presented itself. You see, I live in a dorm kind of situation at the moment with 15 other guys, and we share two large bathrooms. Normally we're on a roster and we clean them together each week. But during the holidays, this doesn't happen. As a result, the bathrooms get pretty gross. I won't go into details, but 15 guys, 4 toilets, 6 showers, no cleaning, 2 weeks, gross. But if Jesus can serve me, I can serve them. So I scrub those toilets. I clean the sinks. I polish the mirrors. I mop the floor. It took me ages. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But do you know where my heart was the whole time? It was grumbling. Sit down if you can't aim. Empty the bin if you can't fill it up. This is a shared space, not your private bathroom. Clean up after yourself. That was where my heart was the whole time. I'm ashamed to say the grumbling came thick and fast. What's your attitude to serving? Are you a grumbler like me? Because Paul is clear, and this is a command, verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. The last thing Christians should be known for is grumbling. You can ruin the most sacrificial act by grumbling about it. You end up looking like everyone else. So, how do we serve differently? Well, Paul says we need to rejoice as we live out this life of humble service. See Paul's example from halfway through verse 16. That starts with "and then." So verse 16. "And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul gives an insight into his life. He came to the Philippians because he was living with Christ-like humility, seeking to serve them by sharing the gospel with them. And like Christ, he poured out his life for them until there was nothing left. He says he was poured out like a drink offering. That's an Old Testament sacrifice. Everything poured out onto the ground until there is nothing left, right down to the dregs. If you served someone like that drink offering, pouring it all out till it's dregs, if you serve someone like that, you would probably expect some sort of recognition, right? I'd expect at least a gold star. That's me as a teacher. But that's not where Paul's heart goes. Paul counts it as a privilege to be their servant. In fact, he rejoices and is glad about it. He gets to be like Jesus to the Philippians. Have a look what he says at the end of verse 17. He says, "I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Like, I'm glad that I get to pour out my whole life for you. I'm glad that I get to scrub your toilets. I'm so glad I can be your servant. We need to grow that muscle, don't we? When you invite that awkward guy in the playground to join your group, praise God that you get to serve God as you serve that friend. When you change that nappy or scrub those muddied feet, what a privilege it is that you get to serve your great God in that moment. As you enter into the next hour of that long phone call with a friend who struggles with mental health, feel the privilege of serving them even as you serve God. if you think this kind of rejoicing kind of sounds a bit unnatural, remember that it is. Remember, Paul and us, we're doing this because God is working in us to will and act, heart and hands, in order to fulfill his good purposes. This is God's hand over hand, heart over heart help. He's growing us to be more like that as he works within us to serve others around us. So that's how it's done. Do we want to work at our salvation? Do we want to work out our salvation? I should say, not to get it, to work out our salvation. Do we want to work as God works in us? Well, here's a great start. Don't grumble and rejoice as we humbly serve those around us. What a privilege it is to serve our great God and to serve like Jesus served us. We are people who are safe. We are people who are helped. And we're people who rejoice. Paul finishes this section with two examples of everyday ordinary people who are living this saved life, who are living this helped life, who are living this rejoicing life. So let me introduce you to these two people. The first one is Timothy. He's a young man. He's shy. He's fearful. He's probably an introvert. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy in the Bible, and we have that letter. And that's where I'm getting this information from. So he's shy, he's fearful, he's probably an introvert. He has his struggles with sin in his life. Timothy is an ordinary person, like you and me. But listen to how Paul describes him in verse 20. Paul says, "I have no one like Timothy who's going to show genuine concern for your welfare, because everyone else is looking to their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Where I might be tempted to grumble, Timothy doesn't even consider his own needs. Rather, in humility, he values others above his own needs." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And it's not forced. His concern is genuine. So how does Timothy like break out of his introvert, shy, timid, fearful, struggling self and humbly serve those around him? We've seen it already, haven't we? He knows he's saved, so he's working out his salvation. He's allowing God to work in him, hand over hand, heart over heart, in order to fulfill his good purposes through him. And he's seen the great privilege of serving his awesome God while he's rejoicing by doing that. Okay, that's Timothy. And next person I want you to meet is Epaphroditus. He's young, probably a bit spontaneous, he's enthusiastic, he likes to take risks, but he also is a warrior. He knows what it's like to be anxious and uncertain. He's an ordinary person like you or me. I know what it's like to be anxious. Epaphroditus went on a missionary journey to bring supplies to Paul, and on this journey, Epaphroditus got sick. So sick that he almost died. That doesn't really sound like a heroic missionary journey, does it? But listen to what Paul says about him in verse 25. Paul says, "You know, I think it's necessary for me to send to you, the Philippians, Epaphroditus. He's my brother, he's my co-worker, my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, who you sent to me to take care of my needs." Verse 26. "Epaphroditus longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died, but God had mercy on him." Verse 29. "So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves were not able to give me." How could Epaphroditus leave his home, his family, his friends, and go halfway around the world to care for a struggling missionary? My instinct would be, man, that's too big of a risk. What if I got sick and died like Epaphroditus? Almost did. Well, we've already seen how Epaphroditus could do it, haven't we? If he died, he knew he was safe. If he felt like he wasn't up to the task, he knew that God was helping him. Epaphroditus served with joy, and Paul calls the Philippians to rejoice over this man's humble service. So there you go. There's two examples of this kind of life that Paul is talking about. Okay, so I'm picking up my tool belt and I'm strapping it back on for another week, ready to serve wherever I am needed. We've been given so much from God, haven't we? He asked us to use it to serve others. I have encouragement. I've got compassion. I've got comfort at my disposal, ready to be used to love and serve those around me. When I fail at that, and I will, I'll remember that I'm safe. I'm not serving a tyrannical God that's going to take away my salvation if I stuff it up. Like, I'm safe. This is part of working out my salvation. When I feel like I don't have it in me to love those around me and serve like Christ did, I will remember that I am helped. I remember that it's God working in me to will and act in order to fulfill his good purposes through me. It's hand over hand, heart over heart support. He's there helping me to live this life. And when God gives me the opportunity to serve others, I'm going to work at rejoicing. Because what a privilege it is to serve my great God, the exalted King Jesus. He served me, and what a great privilege it is to serve him. We are safe people, we are helped people, and therefore we are rejoicing people. Live like this and you'll live a worthy life for God, and you will stand out like stars in the night sky. Let's pray that God would help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have saved us through Jesus. Thank you that we are safe. Father, thank you for the great task that you've given us to love and serve those around us. Thank you so much that you don't leave us to do that by ourselves, but that you help us. And thank you that we have the privilege of serving the great, exalted Lord King Jesus. Help us to do that joyfully. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.